Become a water walker. I got a book written on this. I just recently wrote this. You know, it was not too long ago that we were getting ready to go to church, and we had a big snowfall, and we couldn't go anywhere, and so I just stayed home, and I was studying the Word, and in Matthew 14, where Peter walked on the water, I was studying that, and it's just like the Lord really ministered to me and said that nearly every element of faith that you have to see the things of God manifest in your life is encapsulated in that one little story. So I wrote this little book on that. We only have one other book out there is what I was told, so it's not like I'm going to encourage you to go get it. It'll be gone before most of you get there. But you can go to our website, and on our website we have all of these materials that you can get. I've got teaching CDs, DVDs on this, a lot of different ways of getting it. But you know, all of us go through crisis in our life. We have things that come up and happen to us. And how do you deal with it? Sad to say, most people tend to deal with things in some way other than what the Bible instructs. And that's the reason that we don't get the right results. So I just want to go through and show you some things right here. This is a real simple story. Most of us have heard this before. But sometimes the thing that we've heard a lot, we really don't understand it. And I want to go through and just show you some things that the Lord spoke to me out of this. And this will really, really, really help you. So in Matthew chapter 14, in the first part of this, is where Jesus fed the 5,000 men. That's not including all the women and children that were there, but he fed them with five loaves and with two fish. And the people were amazed at this. And it says that right after he had done that in Matthew 14:22, that straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away. Now, if you combine this, this is also recorded in Mark chapter 6 and in John chapter 6. And if you combine all of these instances, you get a clearer picture of what's going on than if you just read one account. Over in Mark's account, it says that they told him, it's getting towards sunset. Where are these people going to go to find food? And so Jesus fed them. And so that dates it that it was right towards sunset when all of this happened. And Jesus constrained them to get into the ship and go to the other side around sunset. Later on, that becomes really important because it was in the fourth watch of the night. That means between 3 and 6 a.m. when Jesus came walking to them on the water. So that gives you an idea of how long they had been in this situation and how bad the things were. It's only 2 hours to cross the Sea of Galilee at its widest point. I've been there and I've crossed that in a little boat that they had entitled Jesus Boat. It was pretty neat. And we went out there and we anchored right in the middle, and I sat there and taught all the people in this boat about what happened right there on the Sea of Galilee and talked about this. It was pretty slick. But anyway, it's only 2 hours to get across the Sea of Galilee, and here they were at least, what would that be, from 6 to 3 in the morning would be 9 to 10, 11 hours later, they were only halfway across. So that gives you an idea of how bad this storm was. So again, in verse 22, it says, straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship. And I've got a lot of things I could share on this. That's the reason I wrote a whole book on it. I'll just mention this quickly. But the word constrain means that he had to compel his disciples to get into this ship. It's kind of subtle, but it shows that there was resistance on their part. They didn't want to get into this ship. He had to constrain them, compel them to get into the ship. Now, that's important because these guys did not want to get into this ship and go to the other side. The scripture here doesn't tell us why, but I suspect that it's because they were all raised on that lake. Many of them were fishermen. And you know, the Sea of Galilee is surrounded by Mount Hermon and some mountains over on the west and the north side, or excuse me, it'd be the east and the north side. And because of that, these storms would come over the mountains and then they'd sweep down on the Sea of Galilee. And these guys who were fishermen knew what was happening. They knew that the weather wasn't good. It was against their better judgment to get into this boat because they could see a storm coming, and Jesus had to constrain them to do it. And he gave them a command and told them to get into this ship and go before him unto the other side. So this is a major point right here. Jesus is the one who told them to do this, and he gave them a word. He said, go unto the other side. He didn't say, go halfway and drown. Now, this is really important, and I know some people will think I'm taking a license here and making a point out of something that's not real, but this is true. Jesus told them, you go to the other side. And if you were to actually study this out, he had been teaching them all of these parables about the word and stuff, and basically what he did, he just gave them a pop quiz. You know, he'd been telling them about how important the word is. The word is like a seed. The whole kingdom of God operates off of this. And now he says, all right, I'll just see if you're listening. And he gave them a seed, a word. And he said, go to the other side. And to their credit, even though they could tell that a storm was coming, that this wasn't a wise thing to do, they were out on the sea because of a word from God. Now, this is important. When you talk about receiving a miracle from God and God helping you through your crisis, you need to make sure that this crisis is something that you're encountering because you've been obeying God. There's a lot of crisis that people encounter that are of your own making. Now, that doesn't mean that God won't help you out of them, but I'm telling you, I deal with so many people that come to me and they tell me about the situation that they're in and they're wanting prayer. And I just think, you know what? You did this to yourself. And if I pray for you, you're going to continue to do your own thing. You're going to continue to have calamity and disaster because you aren't seeking the Lord. Thank you for that thunderous silence. But you know what? You got to deal with this. Are you in the situation that you're in because of your own disobedience, because you did things your own way? You and Frank Sinatra did it your own way? The Bible says that there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. If you are living your own life, you are giving Satan this inroad into your life, and that's the reason that you have so many problems. I have people come to me in marriage and they want their marriage to be good. That's a good desire, but you know what? You're treating your mate like dirt. You're just treating them bad. You're selfish. You're causing all kinds of problems, and then you want God to fix this marriage. That usually goes over about like that. I'm telling you, you need to make some adjustments. You need to make sure that if you're experiencing problems, it's because you've been obeying God. And Satan is the one that's fighting against you. But so many of our own problems are of our own making. We cause them by us doing our own thing. You need to make sure that you are seeking God, that you're following God to the best of your ability. You're seeking God. Now, that doesn't mean that you won't have a problem. As a matter of fact, it's just the opposite. You know, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, I believe it is, that all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You are going to be persecuted. You will have Satan come against you with afflictions and persecutions trying to steal the word from you. If you never run into the devil, it's because you're both headed the same direction. You turn around and start seeking God, and you will have some problems. So I'm not saying that just serving God and doing things God's way means that you won't have any problems, but I'm saying that you need to eliminate the problems that are of your own making. You need to quit giving Satan all of his ammunition and, you know, that he's firing at you. You need to be seeking God. So if you're in a situation that's of your own making, the first thing to do is to humble yourself and just say, God, I'm sorry, and get back on track and go to seeking God and make sure that your problems aren't of your own making, that you aren't the one that's causing these things. I tell you, that's important, and there's so many people that don't realize this. They just turn to the Lord after they have done things their own way. They're in a train wreck. They're in a crisis. And then you just want the Lord to fix it. And if everything doesn't work out immediately, then you get mad at God. God's not the one that got you into this mess in the first place. He's not the one that caused this. Amen. There is a supernatural confidence and security that comes on people when you are in the center of God's will and the problems that you're facing are because you are following God. You know, right now I'm in a situation where God's told me to do certain things, and it's taken hundreds of millions of dollars to do it. And I guess you could, in a sense, say I'm in a crisis because I need all of this money. But it's a crisis that's of God's making. Amen. He's the one that led me into it. And because of it, I can sleep at night. I slept good. I slept nearly 9 hours last night. And I sleep good. And I don't worry about it, even though I've got all of these things going on, because it's not a crisis of my making. I'm in a situation that God put me in. God's the author of it. And therefore, I trust Him to take care of it. You need to get to a place to where you are doing what God told you to do. And that doesn't mean there won't be any problems. But when those problems come, you can rest easy and be assured because God has led you to do these things. So it's incumbent upon us that we need to make sure that we are doing what God told us to do. You know, I could stop right here and spend the rest of the morning on this point, because I was just in Sri Lanka and I ministered in a church, and there was thousands of people there, and I bet you 80% of the people stood saying that I don't know for sure that I'm doing what God told me to do. And I minister on this different times, and I'd say the smallest response I ever get is 70% of people standing and saying, I don't know for sure that what I'm doing is God's will. I'm just hoping that it is. This is just the way my life has pushed me and forced me to go, but I don't know for sure that I'm doing what God told me to do. That's a terrible way to live. That is a terrible way to live. You need to know what God's will for your life is. You need to be pursuing it. God's will does not come to pass automatically or without effort. Unless you have a goal and are heading towards it, you'll never get there. You know, you couldn't just take off driving and say, well, I'm going to go to New York. And you just take off. You don't look at a map. You don't even know which direction's north, south, east, west. You're just going to start driving. You're liable to drive into the ocean. Amen. I guarantee you, you have to know where you're going, and it doesn't happen accidentally that you just get there. And finding God's will for your life is even more important than that. So anyway, these guys had a word from God. God told them to get into this ship and go to the other side. And in that word, when God tells you to do something, there is always enough power and anointing to accomplish what God has told you to do. Now that's a big word right there. That is powerful. You've got to have a word from God. And once you know that God has told you to do something, you can make it, because there is an anointing. There is strength in that. God spoke the worlds into existence. He created everything by words. And when God says, do this, in those words is enough anointing and power to accomplish it. So they had a word from God. Let's go to the other side. Not let's go halfway and drown. Go to the other side. And they started off against their better judgment, knowing that there was going to be problems following God. But they went ahead and did it. And to their credit, it says that the wind was contrary to them. And you know, they had only gotten halfway across the sea. Like I said, it's a maximum of 2 hours trip across the Sea of Galilee. In 9 hours or more, they had only gotten halfway. That means that the wind was blowing against them so contrary. To their credit, if they had just said, man, this isn't worth it, I quit, all they had to do is turn the boat around, put the sail up, and if the wind was blowing against them that hard, they'd have been back to the shore in just seconds. But see, they were still headed in the direction that God told them to go. These things I'm saying aren't just introduction. It's not preliminary. I'm not building up to something. This is big, what I'm saying right here. There's a lot of people that miss their miracle. They never walk on the water. They don't see Jesus come through because they just jump ship. They bail. They head back to shore when the going gets tough. They quit. But see, these disciples were still pointed towards the other shore, even though after 9 hours, they'd only gotten halfway across. They never quit. They never turned around. They never just left. And I'm telling you, some of the greatest miracles I've ever seen have been just because I kept standing and kept standing and kept standing. And I tell you, if you don't quit, you'll eventually win. But a lot of people just quit. When the going gets tough, they quit. You can't do that. You got to be committed. So they started out for the other side. In verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, that's between 3 and 6 a.m., Jesus went unto them, walking on the water. Again, if you were to read this over in Mark's account, Mark says that he came unto them walking on the water and would have passed by them. Now that is important to me. Because, you know, I mean, it's obvious that the reason Jesus was out walking on the water, he wasn't just going for a stroll walking on the water. His disciples, who he had told to do something, were in a crisis situation. The boat was full. It looked like they were going to drown. They were in trouble. And Jesus went out there to help them. You know, if that had been me, I'd have come running and waving my arms like, you know, the Calvary's coming. I'd have let them know that I was coming and stuff. And yet Jesus was just out walking, and he would have passed by them. Now that's important. Because see, a lot of people think, God, why don't you do something? The Lord is always there in the midst of your problem, but you have to make a demand on him. You have to call out to him. You have to do something. Otherwise, the Lord's not going to force deliverance on you. He's not going to force healing, prosperity, joy, peace. He's always there. He never leaves us nor forsakes us, but you have to call out to him. Jesus appeared to these disciples, let them know that he was there, but they had to call out to him. They had to put some kind of a demand on his power. Boy, that is a significant point right there. And in verse 26, it says, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out. You know, again, if you were to read this in Mark's account, he went up into the boat, and it says they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. And most of us would think, well, man, anybody would be. And the next verse says, because of their unbelief and hardness of heart. Did you know you should not be surprised to see Jesus come unto you in the midst of your crisis? It shouldn't surprise you. If you're the type of person that if a person is raised from the dead, you're shocked. That's an indication of how hard your heart is towards God. It shouldn't shock you to see the miraculous. You know, Jesus had just fed 5,000 men, not including all the women, with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And we don't know exactly how all that happened, but as he broke the bread and gave it to his disciples, he broke the bread and he still had a whole loaf. And I bet you that Jesus was blessed. He was thrilled because of his relationship with his Father. But I do not think Jesus broke that bread and looked down and here's still a whole loaf. And he goes, wow, it worked. Hallelujah. It didn't surprise Jesus. He would have been shocked if it hadn't happened that way. But you know what? Our reaction when people just, wow, that was awesome. That shows how hard your heart is. That shows how used we are to getting things that are not supernatural. You can get to a place where after a while, oh, another person raised from the dead. And you still appreciate it. I'm not saying that you get to where you don't appreciate it, but you expect it. It's not a big deal. I think I lost most of you on that one. But these disciples were shocked. They were sore amazed in themselves. To see Jesus, they shouldn't have been. Anybody who could feed 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fish could walk on water. You know, if they'd have been thinking properly, they shouldn't have been surprised. They should have said, Lord, you're the one that told us to do this. And Jesus wasn't in a Holiday Inn someplace asleep out of the rain. He was out in the same storm that they were in. So they were guaranteed that he knew their situation. And you know what? They should have been expecting some type of miraculous intervention. It shouldn't have surprised them. But it did, because their heart was hardened. And it says that over in Mark chapter 6, verse 52, that their heart was hardened was why they were shocked. But in verse 27, it says, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Here's another great thing about faith and how it works and how you receive a deliverance from God. But notice that Jesus told them to be of good cheer. You know, they were drowning. They were in the midst of this storm. The boat was full. It looked like they were going to drown. And Jesus comes along and says, be of good cheer. You know, today, if you do something like that, somebody who's sick, and you say, well, man, you need to be excited because God's healed you. People get all over you like you aren't compassionate. You aren't feeling their hurt and pain. You aren't empathizing with these people. And they'll sit there and criticize you and say you aren't sensitive enough. Jesus told them to be of good cheer when it looked like they were going to drown. You know, you could look at it this way. If Jesus just really wanted them to be of good cheer, why didn't he just still the storm and calm the sea and translate the boat to the other side? Over in John chapter 6, this same instance when Jesus got into the boat and all of the disciples were instantly translated to the other side of the sea. Why didn't he just do that and it seems like they would have been of good cheer? Why did he tell them to be of good cheer first? Because there has to be some response of faith to see the supernatural power of God operate. You know, this is a point that a lot of people miss today. They just pray, and God, I'm in a crisis situation. Do something. But have you responded in faith? Is there any faith in your heart? Are you praising God? Are you using your faith for anything? A lot of people just want God to come and intervene. But this right here, he told them to do something contrary to the natural. He told them to be of good cheer. You have to encourage yourself. You have to cheer yourself up. You know, if you were here last night, I was teaching on out of 1 John chapter 3 that you have to assure your hearts. And most people just think, well, why doesn't God just make me strong? I've had people this last few days come and say, would you please pray that I'd just be strong and serve the Lord? That's not up to God whether you're strong and serve the Lord. You're the one that has to do that. You have to encourage yourself in the Lord. You have to assure yourself. If you're in a crisis situation, one of the best things you can do is just begin to praise God. Use some faith. And somebody says, well, I would praise God if things were good. No, you have to praise God when things are bad. You know, at midnight when you're in jail and in Acts chapter 16, you have to start singing and praising God while your feet and hands are in the stocks and while everything's bad. And then the earthquake comes and sets you free. The earthquake, anybody can praise God after the earthquake has set you free and after you're liberated, but it takes faith to praise God on the Egypt side of the Red Sea. Anybody can praise God on the other side of the Red Sea. I'm telling you, we need to be praising God. You know, March the 4th, 2001, we got a call from my oldest son that my youngest son, Jonathan Peter, had died. And Joshua called me and said, Dad, I'm sorry to tell you, but Peter's dead. And, you know, Pastor Bob Nichols, we had just been with him, and he had a message entitled, The First Report's Not the Last Report. And that's the first thing that popped into my head. I just told Joshua, I said, well, the first report's not the last report. Don't let anybody touch him till we get there. And we had to get up, get dressed, and go in to Colorado Springs. Took us an hour and a half, and we didn't have cell phones, but you know, on the way, I started feeling grief, sorrow, the way that anybody would if you'd been told that your son was dead. And I just decided I was going to praise God. And you know, I didn't sit there and think these things through. I didn't pull something out of my wallet and say, now let's see, what do I do in a crisis situation? You know, it's got to be in your heart. It's got to be a part of you. But the Lord had taught me these things, that you praise God by faith. You don't wait until you've got the report and everything's done. You have to start praising God. And the scripture says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, that, verse 6. I may have to read that. I just went blank, but I know I'm in the right spot. Here it is, Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. You have to be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. The way you abound in faith is with thanksgiving. And so you know what? Just because it was in my heart, I just started praising God and thanking God for His goodness and saying, God, you did not kill my son. This isn't you. And I started praising the Lord. And when I started praising the Lord, it's just like something supernatural happened and faith rose up in my heart. You know, in a sense, it's like priming the pump. You know what? You got all of this life-giving water, but it's down in the ground. And sometimes the pump, the first few times you pump it, it doesn't really do anything. And you have to pour a little bit of water down there and prime it first. And then all of a sudden it starts coming out. Well, I had to prime the pump. By faith, I was doing it. And I didn't feel a lot of joy, but I was praising God and thanking Him. And then all of a sudden, faith rose up in my heart. God brought prophecies back to my remembrance that hadn't been fulfilled yet. And I said, for these things to be fulfilled, He's got to come back from the dead. And I started shouting and praising God. And our son, who had been dead for nearly 5 hours, came back to life and was totally normal. Praise God. And a year later, had a little girl, and we've got a 13-year-old granddaughter that we wouldn't have had before. And I'm telling you, praising God in the midst of a crisis before I saw the answer was a vital part of that happening. When you start praising God by faith, it does something to you. It refocuses your attention away from the problem, and it puts your attention upon God. You can't praise God if you're just consumed with your problem, thinking about all of the things that are going wrong. But praising God in the midst of a crisis will force you to look beyond the crisis and to see God in it. Have you ever been to like a zoo or something where you're taking a picture through a 35 millimeter camera and you're focusing on an animal? And you know, you can either focus on that fence that's in front of you and you can see the chain link fence, or you can focus beyond that on the animal that you're looking at, and it's like this fence just disappears. It's like it's gone. And yet you know it's there, but you can't see it because your focus has changed. You can do that with praising God. You can get to where you praise God and focus on Him, and it's just like your problem disappears. You're just so focused on God, it doesn't really matter. Amen. The doctor tells you you're going to die, and you can be focused on that and thinking about all of this stuff and grieving over it, or you can focus on God. And you know what? If you get healed, that's awesome. You're going to rub the devil's nose in it. And if you don't get healed, you get to see Jesus before I do. Amen. And you can just get so focused on God that you actually have joy and peace in the midst of a crisis situation, and it just doesn't bother you. See, the Lord came and He said, be of good cheer. He gave them what most people would consider an unrealistic, an unreasonable command. How dare you tell somebody to rejoice when they're in a crisis situation? Well, how dare you sit there and just indulge your emotions and go by what you feel and act like there isn't a God who told you that you're going to overcome regardless of what happens? I know people think I'm hard, but I just think that other people are, I don't know what the right word is, weak or something. But you know what? You're supposed to rejoice in the midst of a crisis situation. And I know many of you, well, you just aren't sensitive. Well, just go ahead and be sensitive and suffer and struggle, amen? I'm telling you, Jesus told them to rejoice. In the 7th chapter of the book of John, where Jesus raised the boy from the dead at the city of Nain. Did you know He went up first to the woman, the mother of the boy, and He says, weep not. You know, most people, well, that's insensitive. Man, they're in the midst of a funeral. It was her only son, and He told her to weep not. How dare Him do that? If He just wanted her to not weep, why didn't He just go ahead and raise the boy from the dead, and that would have kept her from weeping? But again, there isn't any wasted motion. Jesus knows what He's doing. He went to that woman and told her, you weep not. Why? Because He needed somebody involved in this situation to exert some faith. In the 6th chapter of the book of Mark, Verse 5, it says Jesus could do no mighty works because of their unbelief. And you know what? Your unbelief can stop Jesus. People think, well, Jesus, if he wanted to, could have just done this. That's not so. There's limits. God will not violate your free will. If there isn't any degree of faith, it says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. If there is no power working in you, God cannot do exceeding abundantly above all you ask or think. There's got to be some faith. I'm not saying you got to be a faith giant. You can have other people help you and stuff, and we all are in varying stages of growth. But I'm just saying that we need to exert some faith. And that's the reason that Jesus came to these disciples and told them to be of good cheer in the midst of a crisis situation. Likewise, I know that many of you in here have a crisis situation and there's things that you're dealing with, the storms of life. But you know what? You need to be of good cheer. You need to begin to start exerting some faith. And by faith, just begin to start praising God that, God, you're going to help me get through this thing. This marriage will work out. This job situation will work out. My finances will work out. My health will work out. You need to go to praising God and using some faith. And if somebody says, well, I just don't think that would do much good, well, that means that you don't have any faith in that area. Amen. I'm telling you, praise is a powerful weapon against the devil. It'll stop the enemy and the avenger. And so in verse 28, and Peter answered and said unto him, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. You know, here is an important thing too, that when you're praying, you need to be careful how you pray. You can ask God for things that aren't necessarily God's will. And if you keep asking, God will let you do it. If Peter would have prayed this way and said, Lord, do you want me to walk on the water? He might have got a different answer. But you know what he said? He says, if it's you, bid me come on the water. What was Jesus going to say? Don't come because it's not me. It was him. And the way that Peter prayed, there was no way for Jesus to answer that but to say, come. Did you know that there's no other record of anybody in Scripture walking on the water but Jesus and Peter right here? I don't know that this is something that you can claim as a part of your salvation, walking on water. I don't know that the Lord wanted him to do this, but Peter just left him in a situation where, you know, he says, if it's you, bid me come on the water. So Jesus said, come. You need to be careful how you ask questions. You know, Jamie and I were in the Baptist church, and that's where we got saved. That's where we got started. But then when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues and stuff, boy, they started criticizing me, and I just was constantly beat down and told this was of the devil and I was wrong. And it was warring on our faith. But I stayed there probably 2 years longer than I should have. And you know why? Because I would pray and say, God, don't you love the Baptist? Do you want me to just leave the Baptist and let them go to hell and not care about them? Don't you want me to stay here? Well, when you pray a prayer like that, what's the Lord going to say? Yes, leave the Baptist church. No, there was no way he was going to do it. And so I was praying and saying, God, do you want me to leave and just let these people go without telling them the truth? And no, that wasn't what God wanted. But finally it got to a point I said, God, can I leave? And he said, yes. And I'm reaching more Baptists today than I have ever reached in my life. If I'd have stayed in that little Baptist church, I'd have died along with them. I'm not against the Baptist or anything. I'm just saying that, see, I was praying wrong, saying, Lord, do you want me to do A or B? You ought to put in there C, none of the above. Sometimes the way we pray doesn't leave God any options to answer our prayer. So Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come unto you on the water. And he said, come. One word. Jesus said one word, and one word from Jesus had enough power and anointing in it for him to defy the laws of nature and walk on top of water. I tell you, one word from God is enough to put you over. Amen. But you got to put faith in that word. It says over in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, that the word preached unto them did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You got to put faith in the word of God. And you know, Pastor Bob referred to this earlier about how we've got to get back to the word of God. We got to get back to where we are standing on the word of God. And there are so many Christians that have knowledge of the Word of God, but they aren't really believing it. And you can tell that by their actions. The things that they say, the way they talk, the way they act, they are not standing on the Word of God. You've got to get to where you believe the Word, where you act on the Word of God. It's not just something that you carry under your arm. It's something that's in your heart. You believe it. You got to get the Word in you to the point that if somebody cuts you, you bleed the Word. The word comes out, amen. That if some tragic thing happens, that the word of God comes out of you. The word of God is powerful, but it's got to be believed and acted on. Did you know the Lord could have said, come? And if Peter hadn't got out of that boat and have acted on it, he would never have walked on the water. The Lord said, come, and it could have been wasted. Just because he said, come, that didn't force Peter to get out of the boat. Peter still had to believe it, still had to respond, and still had to act on it. God has spoken to us. We've got these powerful words, but they've got to be acted on before the power that's in these words are released. The Lord has promised us victory in every area of our life. He has promised us that we are going to win, but it's got to be acted on. You've got to act on it. And so it says that when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Did you know he didn't walk on the water until he got out of the ship? For you to walk on the water, for you to see the miraculous power of God, you got to get out of the boat. And it is amazing to me how people are so afraid to get out of the norm, out of what everybody else is doing, to be different. We got a, like a herd mentality. We got to be like everybody else. We're afraid to be different. And yet we want different results. I think it was Einstein that said it's in a definition of insanity to keep doing the same thing and expect different results. We want to watch the same stuff that the world watches. We want to use the same entertainment. We want to listen to the same junk. We want to do the same stuff and want different results. That's a definition of insanity. We want to act just like our family has, that has not been successful and hasn't seen the power of God manifest, but we want the supernatural results living and acting just like everybody else. I tell you, if you are going to walk on the water, if you're going to see the miraculous power of God in your life, you got to get to where you aren't afraid to be different, to get out of the boat. And some people think, well, that was crazy. You were out there in the middle of this ocean in a storm, you'd sink. But you know, if you'd just be honest about it, the boat was full of water. The boat was about to sink. There was very little difference between being out on the water and being in the boat. Why are we so afraid to get out of the boat when the boat's sinking? Why are you so afraid to be different than everybody else when everybody else is sinking? It's not working for them. They're miserable. They aren't having joy and peace. Why is it that we're so afraid to be different than everybody else when they're miserable? You know, I say this often, but I just say things and people look at me like, you're weird. And I say, well, I think you're weird. Why is it that we think that all of the unbelievers and everybody who's criticizing the Lord and all of this stuff about, you know, trying to promote homosexuality now, which is totally contrary to the word, and trying to promote abortion and selling baby parts. I don't know if you watched those videos, but they actually took a baby whose heart was beating and cut its face off and went after its brain while it was still alive so that they could preserve it and sell it and get more money. And this is what the news media, this is what all of our, this is the direction that our nation is going, and we're afraid to be different than them. I'm afraid to be like them. Amen. I don't want to be like that. Why is it that we're so afraid to get out of the boat? Somebody will say, wow, you're one of those people who believes in the Bible. Absolutely. I've seen some of these really, really famous preachers interviewed on television, and they'll say, so, do you believe that Jesus is the only way? Do you believe that the people that have never heard of Jesus and stuff, that they're going to go to hell? Are you one of those that believe they've got to believe in Jesus? And I see them waffle and say, well, you know, I'd sit there and say, well, absolutely, don't you? Don't you believe what Jesus said? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Man, instead of being intimidated by this spirit of Antichrist that's in the world, we ought to sit there and we ought to be the ones that's intimidating them. Are you one of those that believes that marriage should be between only a man and a woman? Absolutely. Are you a pervert that believes that you can marry a dog? Why is it that we're so afraid to stand up for what's moral, and we've been in, you know, it's a spirit of Antichrist. It is not just liberal versus conservative or whatever. It is, there is a spirit of Antichrist, and it is gaining momentum, and it is trying to intimidate Christians, and Christians are afraid to stand up. I'm telling you, we ought to get to a place that instead of us feeling weird, they ought to feel weird for believing in this stuff. Not only do we have the Bible and God and the Holy Spirit on our side, which should be enough, but did you know history is just replete with every time a society goes into immorality, they wind up destroying themselves. They get corrupted. You look back in history, I mean, we got, history is on our side. If everybody was homosexual, it'd be the end of the world. Anyway, you got to get out of the boat before you can walk on the water. And if you're so afraid, if you're so insecure, but, well, you know, the doctor said I should be doing this and this and this. What? And yet they tell you that all it's going to do is prolong your life about a month. But you go through all these treatments and you'll, you know, matter of fact, my sister was just diagnosed with having lung cancer, 80% of her lungs covered in cancer. And she came here and I prayed with her and stuff, but she just decided not to take the chemotherapy. The doctor said that it may not even prolong your life. It might prolong it a month, but says most people die from the chemotherapy before the cancer kills them. And yet, if you don't take the chemotherapy, if you don't do everything the doctor says, people will think, boy, something's wrong with you. Get back in the boat. Be just like all the rest of us that are drowning. Man, you got to get out of the boat. If you're going to see a miracle, you got to do something different than what everybody else is doing. You know, there was 12 guys in the boat. One of them got out. All 12 of them could have acted on this word. But only 8% actually did something. That's pretty consistent with what we see today. There's just a small percentage of people that call themselves Christians that believe the word strong enough to do something different than everybody else. Man, that is powerful. You got to get out of the boat and then you walk on the water. And people sit there and criticize Peter and say, well, he sunk, he began to sink. But you know, he walked on the water. He's the only person outside of Jesus that ever walked on the water. Here we are 2,000 years talking about Peter. And you can criticize him, but he did stuff that nobody else did. I'd rather be the kind of guy that does something, and even though I don't do it perfectly, and even though I may get into some trouble, I'd rather believe God and see the miraculous power of God for a short period of time than just hang on to a sinking boat and be like everybody else. Amen. I'd rather shoot for the stars and if you miss, hit the moon than to shoot at nothing and hit it every time. And that's where the average Christian is living. I'm telling you, if your life isn't supernatural, it's superficial. You need to start believing God for something. You ought to be out there getting out of the boat. God, what can I believe you for? I can guarantee you God is going to call every one of us to do something that's beyond ourselves, something that's bigger than ourselves. If you're just doing what you can do, if it's your own natural ability, your own training, your own intellect that is producing everything that you've got, I can guarantee you, you missed God. God will call you to do something that is beyond yourself. He'll call you to get out of the boat, to be different than everybody else. Boy, that's powerful. Says in verse 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. You know, he took his eyes off of Jesus. As long as he was looking at Jesus, the author and the finisher of his faith, he was able to walk on water. But when he took his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink. You know, Charlie and Jill were singing about that in one of their songs today, about we're going to keep, no matter what we're going through, we're going to keep our eyes on you. This is the key to walking in the miraculous, is looking at God and not looking at all of the other things. You know, God's calling me to do things that are huge, that cost a lot of money, that is way, way, way beyond me. And as long as I keep my eyes on Jesus and just focus on what he's telling me, then I do just fine. But if I was to sit down and get to thinking about all of the, you know, all of the ways I could fail, man, they're numerous. I could sink. That's exactly what would happen. I would sink if I got to looking at all that. You know, over in England, I'm not against the English. Please don't misunderstand. I love the English. I got a ministry over there, Bible school. I've been going over there for 20-something years. But the English, for whatever reason, have just been taught that you have to explore every reason that something can fail and eliminate all possibility of failures before you do it. They aren't risk takers. Now, this is a generalization, and I've got some English friends that are different than that. But I'm saying, compared to Americans, and there's a lot of bad things in America that the English would come out ahead on. But compared to America, America are risk takers. I don't know why that is, but you can just see it. And if you haven't been over and seen some of these other nations and stuff, you could see this different. But they just, the English, my board, they just have to eliminate every possibility of failure before they'll step out and do something. And I tell you, you can't get hardly anything done that way. You're going to have to sit there and I'm not saying that you put your head in the sand and don't acknowledge what the problems are, but ultimately, if you have a word from God, you just have to put your attention upon God and keep your attention on him and not explore all of these things. You can't make provision for the flesh to fail. You can't be paralyzed by fear. And I'm telling you that you are going to have to put your attention on the Lord and not consider all of these other things. We are too well versed in failure and in all of the reasons why something shouldn't work. We need to get to where, man, you're just simple in your faith. Did you know one of the definitions of philosophy, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, is Jewish sophistication? That is what the word literally means. Philosophy is sophistication. You can educate yourself right out of faith. You can get to where you know so much that you know nothing. You can get to where you are just sitting here and considering all this stuff. The hardest people that I ever have to get healed are people with medical backgrounds, because they are so grounded in that if this is the problem, then this is going to be what's happened. And it's just so ground into them. They have all of this knowledge. It makes it hard. Man, it's really nice to meet somebody who just doesn't know enough to doubt. The Lord told us to be wise concerning that which is good and simple concerning that which is evil. Evil, Romans chapter 16. And yet most of us are so wise concerning all of the stuff of this world. I'm telling you, there is great benefit in just being single-minded upon God so that you don't know anything except what the Word says. You don't know how to disbelieve God. I know that a lot of people think, man, that's just not good. But the Bible says you're supposed to be wise concerning that which is good, simple concerning that which is evil. You know, there was a friend of mine when I was a kid. I grew up over here in Arlington, Texas, and there was this friend of mine, and he was just a little bit slow. He wasn't normal. Most people didn't like him and stuff. But anyway, we became friends, and he was a big guy. He had failed two or three grades, so he was two or three, you know, years ahead of me in development and stuff. And he was a big, big guy. And he was just a little bit slow. And anyway, we became friends. And one day we were just sparring with these boxing gloves and playing around. And we had decided that we wouldn't really hit each other. We'd just practice. And I thought, you know what? This guy is so big, but he's so slow that I could whoop him. And plus, he's got his guard down. He's not expecting anything. And I said, man, it would be a feather in my cap if I could beat this guy. So we were just sparring around. And anyway, I just unloaded on him. I gave him everything I had. I hit him in the face and the body. I was just pummeling this guy. And he just stood there kind of and reeled for a second. And then he came after me and nearly beat me to death. But anyway, he was just so simple that all he could do was hit me square on the nose every time, and the guy nearly killed me. And you know what? He was simple, but he was focused, and it was good. And I'm telling you, there is some advantages to being simple. Amen. Just being focused on things. You can get to where you know too much. Peter took his eyes off of Jesus and got to looking at the wind and the waves. Did you know the wind and the waves didn't have anything to do with him walking on the water? He couldn't have walked on the water if it had been a perfectly calm day. Why do you consider these things and have nothing to do with anything? Why is it that we listen to everybody else's opinion? And if you read this and if you heard this, and why don't we just get the Word of God and just simply believe the Word of God and forget everything else? We've been taught that believing the Word isn't enough. It is enough. It is enough. God's Word is sufficient for anything and everything. And you just got to get to a place to where you are so focused on God, you will not let other people's criticism, circumstances, what you feel or anything else sway you. You got to be focused on the Word of God. And so it says he began to sink. I've never seen anybody begin to sink in my life. You just sink. But what this means is when it says he began to sink, that shows you that, see, when you are walking with the Lord and you got your eyes on the Lord, you don't just take your eyes off and boom, instantly sink. It's a process. And if you would recognize this, the moment you begin to see yourself sinking, the moment you begin to see yourself getting insensitive, hardened to the Lord, more dominated by what people are saying, the moment you see this happen, you ought to refocus your attention upon the Lord and you wouldn't sink. You don't lose your faith all at once. It's a process. It doesn't come all at once. It doesn't leave all at once. And if we would just stayed upon the Lord, none of us do it perfectly, but when you see yourself beginning to sink, beginning to get hard-hearted, you just ought to set aside some time and go back and focus on the Lord and get in the Word of God and pray and fast and do whatever it takes to get your attention back on the Lord. And notice also it says in the next verse, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. It didn't say that Jesus ran over to him and got him. He just reached forth his hand. In other words, what this says is Peter was so close to Jesus that he basically had covered the distance. It was nearly like he had arrived and he didn't need to be looking at Jesus anymore. So then he took his eyes off of Jesus. What this says to me is that, you know what, when you're in a crisis, when your back is against the wall and unless God comes through, you're going to drown. It's easy to keep your mind on the Lord then because you have no alternatives. But when you begin to start approaching success and when it looks like you're going to make it, most people let up on seeking the Lord. They aren't as committed to seeking the Lord because it looks like now that I've made it, and that's when trouble comes. You actually are your weakest, your most vulnerable when you are obtaining goals, when you have reached things, when you aren't in crisis. That's when you're your most vulnerable. That's what happened to David in 2 Samuel chapter 11. It says when at the time when kings go forth to battle, David was staying at home. He was the king, but now he was so successful that he could send Joab and other people out to fight the battle. And so he stayed home and he was sleeping all day long and just getting up when the sun went down. He got up off of his bed at sunset and then when he saw Bathsheba and he got into trouble. I tell you, when you think that you have made it, when you're successful is when more people fail than in crisis. That is a major point right there. And what that means is that we should just be seeking the Lord constantly. Don't wait until you're in a crisis and only seek the Lord when your back is against the wall. But you need to be seeking the Lord at all times. And when things are going good is when you're most vulnerable. That is a good word. That is a good word. Most people don't understand that. You know, this is one of the hesitance about. Seeing the Lord open up the doors that I knew he was telling me to go through, I was fearful about it because I had seen that as ministries grew and as they became more successful and impacted more people, I saw a lot of people that have lost their commitment to the Lord, that success, notoriety has ruined them, and I didn't want that. And that was one reason that I was not looking forward to going on more television and doing different things is because I didn't want to lose my relationship with the Lord. And finally, the Lord spoke to me and he said, I spent 32 years preparing you. You need to trust me. So it was a step of faith and I just trusted him. And praise God, I'm still got a good relationship with the Lord and still trusting him. But I'm saying it is a problem and many people can last through hardship, but they can't handle success. This has happened with our nation. Did you know every time we're in a crisis, people turn to the Lord. 9/11, everybody goes to praying and seeking the Lord. You didn't hear anybody sitting here blasting God, and the gay and lesbians were quiet at 9/11. But then when it passes over and everything begins to prosper is when they begin to stray from the Lord. In crisis situation, people get serious with God. You need to get to where you're just as serious with God in the good times as you are the bad times. But notice that Jesus just lifted Peter up. He didn't let him drown. If you get out and start doing something, there's a very good possibility that you'll start to drown too, that you'll start to sink. None of us do anything perfectly, but I am absolutely convinced that God will pick me up. You know, I'm making some statements. I'm putting goals. I'm saying I'm going to do certain things by 2020, and I may not reach it. But I know I'm going to make it. I know God's going to help me. I'll get there. When we moved into our first building in Colorado Springs, it was a $3.2 million deal, and the Lord told me to do it debt-free. And at the rate we had saved money, I sat down and figured out I'd have been over 100 years old when we finally got that done. But I just made a commitment that I was going to go ahead and do what God told me, and we started in that direction. And our goal was to get in August of 94 so that we could start our school year, or not, excuse me, it wasn't August of 94, it would have been 2004. August of 2004 so that we could start our school year in this new building. And you know what? We didn't make it till November. We were about 3 months late. And when we moved in, a woman came up to me, one of our students, and she says, does it bother you that you didn't make your August goal? Are you discouraged? And I looked at her like, what's wrong with you? I said, man, it was $3.2 million we got in 14 months. I missed it by 3 months, but I think that's pretty good. I said, I've never done anything perfectly in my life. In other words, I began to sink, but the Lord lifted me up, and we went ahead and made it 3 months late, but we made it. I just don't even think this way. Like, some people are afraid they might not do everything perfectly. I've never done anything perfectly in my life, amen. And yet I've still got a lot accomplished. Man, he just lifted him up, and then he said unto him, he says, "Oh, thou of little faith." You know, this is an important statement. Peter only had a little faith, and yet he walked on water. You don't have to have big faith. You just got to have daring faith. You've got to have faith that's willing to get out of the boat and to take a chance and to do things. You don't have to be a faith giant, but you do have to be willing to step out and get out of the boat, get out of the norm, to do some things, risk something. People are just playing it too safe. I heard an interview one time, and they interviewed people who were on their deathbed. And they were asking them, if you had it to do over, what would you do differently? And one of the common things that they said, I'd have taken more risk. I played it too safe. I'm telling you, I don't want to get to the end of my life and have a lot of things that God put in my heart that I was just afraid to do. I want to get everything that God has put in me out. Man, it's my time to go, I want to be empty, amen, of everything that God put in my heart. I don't want there to be anything left that I haven't accomplished. Man, you're going to have to take some risk. And he says, "Oh, you of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And here is another major point. I've got an entire teaching on this, probably 6 or 7 hours. I'm not going to share all that with you. Aren't you glad? But you can believe and disbelieve at the same time. He definitely believed God. That's why he was able to walk on water. The Lord even said he had little faith, but his doubt diluted, counterbalanced, negated his faith. A lot of people don't understand this. They think if you have faith, then you can just do anything through faith. Well, that's true if that faith isn't negated by unbelief. But you can have faith and unbelief at the same time. And most people try and build their faith, but they don't do a thing to deal with their unbelief. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Unbelief comes by hearing anything or anyone contrary to the word of God. And most Christians don't do anything to limit unbelief. They will just allow the sewage of the world to flow through them, full of doubt and unbelief, and then wonder why their little faith isn't working. If you are going to really walk on water, if you're going to see the supernatural power of God manifest, you're going to have to get to where you are committed to the Word of God and you stand against stuff that's contrary to God's Word. Over in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17, the scripture there says, "No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that shall arise against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, thus saith the Lord." But it says, "No weapon that is formed against you will prosper." And then the very next phrase says, "And every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn." There's a linkage there. Did you know words are weapons? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. It says that you're hung by your tongue. Your words are important. And not only are your words important, but every other person's words are important. Everything you listen to, every movie, every song you sing, every news broadcast, everything that you read, every word is either ministering life or death. And the sad thing is, most of us are plugged into this world and we let the doubt and the unbelief of this world come at us, and it hinders your little faith. There's multiple ways getting strong in faith. One of them is just to sit there and build up your faith and just focus on faith. But another way is to just take the little mustard seed amount of faith that everybody has and just pull the plug on unbelief. Get rid of your unbelief. And if you don't have any unbelief to counter it, your little amount of faith could cause you to walk on water, could cause you to be supernaturally healed, could cause all these other things. But most of us listen to all of the other voices that come against it, and we don't condemn them. Notice it says, no weapon that is formed against you will prosper. Every tongue that rises against you in judgment, that's a weapon. It says, you shall condemn. You have to condemn. You have to judge and cast down these thoughts that are contrary to God. I guarantee you, you cannot watch television without having a lot of unbelief and ungodliness come at you. Even if you could find a decent television program, the commercials would kill you. I mean, it's terrible. You got a headache, so take this pill. Now, it might cause you to have seizures. It could cause death. It'll cause... And I think, man, give me back my headache. You know what? They're speaking death over you all of that time. And it says you have to condemn it. You can ask Jamie that when we're in the car, when we're watching something and they say this stuff, they'll say, well, you're over 40. You know, it's time, as a man, you got to have prostate problem. I'll say, no, in the name of Jesus, I don't have any of that. I'll condemn it. They'll begin to start talking about, you know, well, as you get older, this guy. No, I'll condemn it. You got to judge it. If you don't condemn it, then those things will affect your faith. And the average Christian is not rejecting and condemning all of this unbelief. We sit there and use it for entertainment. We watch people shack up with each other. They aren't married, and you use it for entertainment. You are seeing pictures that say things to you, and you're establishing values, and you see homosexuality portrayed on the screen, and you get to where you don't abhor and hate it anymore. I'm telling you, you just need to get to a place to where you hate what God hates. You are adamant about what God says. You aren't going to listen, watch, do things contrary to the Word of God. And if you would do that, you'd find out your little mustard seed amount of faith would be enough. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, the disciples said, why couldn't we cast this demon out of the boy? And he says, it's because of your unbelief. If you've got the NIV translation, it says it's because of your little faith. But that is not accurate, because the rest of the verse goes on to say, because if you have faith only as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and it would obey you. The whole point of the verse is it doesn't take big faith. If your faith was only that big, the size of a mustard seed, you could see a mountain cast into the sea. So when the NIV says it's because of your little faith, they totally missed it. It wasn't little faith. It was unbelief that negated, counterbalanced your faith. And then the NIV just totally takes verse 21 out of the Bible. It's not even in there. If you got an NIV, go look. It's not there. They don't put that one in there. They've taken a number of verses out of the Bible. You ought to go get yourself a real Bible that has all of it in there. Amen. I'm not against the NIV. It's better that you read that than nothing. But anyway, shouldn't have said all that. But my point is that, you know what, it's just a little bit of faith. A little bit of faith is enough to see a mountain cast into the sea, or to walk on the water, or to do whatever. You don't need huge faith. You just need a pure faith that isn't diluted and contaminated with all of the junk of this world. Brothers and sisters, we are too well versed in all of the unbelief and the knowledge of this world. This world is just pumping unbelief at us. The spirit of Antichrist is dominant everywhere we look. And sad to say, the average Christian is plugged into it, pays hundreds of dollars a month to get it delivered into your home so it can corrupt you. Amen or oh me. I'm telling you, we've talked about a lot of things, but all of these things we've talked about today are parts of seeing a miracle in your life. You got to get a word from God, and then you got to head in that direction. And when the storm comes, don't turn around and bail. Keep going, keep standing. Jesus will come. When he does, you call out to him. You make some kind of a demand. He will ask of you to do something in faith. To begin to be of good cheer when it looks like you're going to drown. Do something. Begin to start praising God. Act in faith instead of in fear. And then be willing to get out of the boat. Do something different than other people. Don't be afraid of being different. Be afraid of being the same. Amen. Get out of the boat. Be different. And then keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't look at everything else. And don't let the doubt and the unbelief of your circumstances counterbalance, negate your faith. And if you would do that, you could see a miracle. And you know, I know that with this many people, there's people here today that are in crisis situations. Some of you have health problems, marriage problems, career problems, emotional problems, just all kinds of things that you're dealing with. All of these principles will work. What does the Word of God has to say? What Word has God given you? You need to go to the Word. You need to find that. You need to make sure that your life is going the direction God wants you to. And when you do that, you'll have a supernatural anointing on your life to be able to cope and to be able to deal with things. But when God's telling you to go this direction and you're going this direction, you're kind of on your own. You're out there doing your own thing. You're asking God to bless your stuff instead of doing what God told you to do. You need to make sure you're heading in the direction that God's given you. Amen? And if you'll do that and apply these things, I believe you could see miracles today. So we've already given an invitation for salvation, deliverance from addictions, different kinds of things. But you know what? If you just need a miracle in your life, and if today this has helped you and you're saying, you know what, I'm gonna head in the direction God's given me. If you know that you're off track, get back on track. And you are going to be willing to get out of the boat. You're going to be willing to step out. If you've got a word from God, just do it. Go for it. If you're willing to make a commitment and you recognize there's some adjustments that need to be made, I just want to pray for you today. And I believe that God's going to do a miracle in your life. So if you receive from this, and if there's adjustments that you need to make today from what you've been doing, I just want you to stand where you are, and I'm going to pray for you, and we're going to believe God for a miracle in your body, in your finances, in your marriage, in your career, in whatever it is. But we're going to pray with you, and we're going to believe God. And you're going to have to act on it. You're going to have to get out of the boat. You're going to have to do something. Father, I thank you for all of these. And right now, we receive the Word today. We receive these principles. And Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit applying them directly to our situation. That whatever our individual needs are, that Father, we are going to act on the Word of God. We aren't going to turn around and take some shortcut, some other way out. We're going to stand, believe you. We're keeping our eyes stayed upon you, Father. So right now, these people have stood, and we are just making this commitment from our heart to follow through on these principles from God's Word. We proclaim right now that no weapon that is formed against us is prospering. And right now, we condemn every thought, every word, every weapon that's been formed against us. We cast those things down and we say that it's only what God says about us that matters. Some of you right now need to reject the criticisms of family, friends, well-meaning people. They might mean good, but their words are contrary to what you are believing, contrary to what God has said. Right now, you just need to reject those words and not let them have any dominion over you. Father, we let God be true and every man a liar. We refuse to sit here and be dominated by the thoughts and the values of this world. We exalt you, Father. And I believe that right now there are adjustments being made in people's hearts, that they'll go out of here and they'll begin to think and act differently, and praise God, we will see the miracle come to pass. That, Father, we'll be able to walk on top of the very thing that's destroying other people. Father, we just thank you and we trust you. We put our hope in you and we trust you, Father, to bring all these things to pass. We thank you for it and we praise you right now. Believe that this is the beginning of a brand new day for us. We agree and receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you agree with that, let's just praise God. Let's everybody stand up right now. Praise God. Again, thanks to Calvary, Pastor Bob, and Joy, and everybody for letting us come. And I tell you, I believe God is going to just bless you guys a bunch for the way you've blessed us. So who am I turning it over to?
Well, Pastor praise Bob? The Lord. Let's thank God for the word this morning. Hallelujah. Would you just say it with me? Father, in Jesus' name, I've heard the word of God today. I receive the word that I've heard. Let's say it again. I receive the word that I've heard. I believe the word that I've heard. I will act on the word that I have heard. In Jesus' name, because I'm more than a conqueror through him that loves me. Hallelujah. Well, what a joy to be in the house of the Lord today. Tonight, 6:30, Wendell Parr will be ministering Holy Spirit service. Be here tonight. It'll just be powerful. God bless you. Go with God. Thank you again to Andrew and Jamie for being with us. All right. God bless you.